Let me start with this question. If you live very long, have you ever tried to sneak out of your house? Not like sneak out, like a teenager sneak out. You don't have to, this isn't confession. Have you ever tried to leave the house early in the morning without waking anybody up and the darkness? It's like, you know what I'm saying? It's sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, where it's dark and you know just how many steps to the door and you open the door and there'll be like a clothes basket on the floor. If you got little kids, there'll be some little kid's toy. The best one is like a Hot Wheels car. If you step one of those, 5:30 in the morning, you're awake. You're wide awake. But here's what I know. When you're trying to walk through the house, you don't need a lot of light, but you need some. A little light goes a long ways when it comes to seeing. We see, now we can figure out where we're going. Well, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus takes this imagery of light and helps us to see spiritual truths around it. So we'll back up here. We're walking through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is teaching his disciples through parables, through stories with a point. And he's helping them to understand life through a different lens, helping them to understand what it means to walk with him. So he starts with this question in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Is a lamp brought into to be put under a bed or under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest or to be made known. Nothing is secret, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So he has this question. Listen, you don't bring in a lamp to just immediately put that under a basket or put it under a bed. Do you not put in a lamp so you set it on a stand so it does what light should do, and that is to shine? Because at the end of the day, that's what light does. Light shines and it overcomes darkness always. Now, we are so used to light being so readily available. At the flip of a switch, we can have light in any room. And when we flip a switch and there's not light, we're like put off by that. We're frustrated at that. We're mad because, after all, light should be at the flick of my fingers. Now it's even better. Now, not only do we have light at our fingertips when we enter a room, but we have a flashlight in every one of our pockets, ready to turn on with just a push of a button. So suddenly, darkness can be illuminated easily in our life, in our world. Any room we go into, any dark space we go to, we can turn on a flashlight and light can shine. As Jesus wrote these words, they were thousands of years away from having electricity to instantly light up a room. They didn't have flashlights in their pockets. And so to light up a room took effort. And so if they wanted to light up a space, you had to go and get a lamp. Usually these were clay pots filled with oil. Often the oil was from olive leaves that were pressed down. The oil was extracted, and that was used to light up a room. We think of candles being everywhere, but they say that the candles were around. They were invented, but they were expensive. The wick was expensive. The wax was expensive. They burned quickly. So they were there, but primarily light at night was given in houses by these little lamps made of oil. Outside could have been torches and sticks and logs covered in tar. Then that tar lit on fire that would burn slowly. But to bring in light took effort. I think it's important for us to understand that. To bring in light took initiative, took planning, and took purpose. So Jesus says, you're not going to do all of those things to bring in light, all of that expense, just to put that light under something to hide that light. No. Light brought forth so that light can shine into darkness. Light will always do its job. That's one of the unique things about light. There's no cosmic a battle between light and darkness where you shine a light and you're like, man, I don't know if I have enough light to overcome this darkness. No, look, light always wins. Jesus loved to use the picture of light to teach us more important things. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." One of his big I am statements. It's kind of his boss statement to say, "I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life." Literally, Jesus is going to be the light of hope and also the clarifying light to show the way to the Father. But Jesus doesn't just stop there. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, "You," as in to followers of Jesus, "you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He also says that you are a light on a hill. Here we go. "And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." So Jesus says, he is the light of the world. When we follow him, we are called to reflect that light so that people see us. They aren't drawn to us, they think we're great, but they see the Father in heaven. He says, you don't bring in light just to hide it. You bring in light so that you may see it and share, and it might shine, and that you might share it with other people. Anybody here remember the old candlelight services with an actual candle? You guys remember that? Trey's been trying to get us to bring that back. Do you remember that was a moving time of a mixture of beauty and terror as we worshiped and then tried not to light the church on fire? Right, because you give a little five-year-old and it's like, this is the greatest day of church ever. If you remember, it would start dark and then they would light a few candles, and from those candles, you would pass the light along. And by the time you were done, the whole sanctuary would be full of light. Hopefully not a lot of flames. You remember that? It was so beautiful. But did you ever pass the candle on and turn your candle the wrong way and dump wax in your lap? And so now you got the somber worship experience and you're suffering in silence, right? Such a beautiful picture of what? The light being passed on. It starts in one place and it being passed on. So by the time we're done, the whole room shines with the light that reminds our hearts of Christ. He said, you don't put that away. He says in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus starts this parable with this imagery of the light, and then he calls their attention and he says directly, pay attention to what you hear. He's implying so clearly that we can go through life and hear things and not really hear them. We can see things and not really pay attention to what we're seeing. We can come to church and not really be here. We can read the word and not actually let the words sink in. I've been reading the chronological Bible. They've been pushing it with Northridge Seneca and having a great time over there. And so every day you read a portion of Scripture and it walks through Scripture in an effort to stay chronological. One thing I've found as I've read it, because each day's got a little reading already set out for me, that if I'm not careful, I read it with the mindset to check it off my list. I got to read today's, and I read it and I check it off, and I'll get done and realize, have I not even let the words soak in? Have I paused to reflect on anything I have just read? Or have I read just to be done? Have I read just to accomplish? how easy it is to go through life and not pay attention. I know a family that's got a boy that's easily distracted. And she said, in our house, we use the F word a lot. Focus. I'm begging you. What did you think I was going to say? They said, we say it all the time. Focus. We're begging you. Focus. And I feel like Jesus is calling our attention as well to say, pay attention to what you hear. In our modern life, with all the technology and all the blessings that we have, one downside to that, and so easy it is to push out any times of quiet and reflection. With all the access to technology and podcasts and good music, things that can be really great. But if we're not careful, we've taken a good thing to be able to redeem time, and we have squeezed out any time for us to pay attention, to stop, and to reflect. I read recently of a house remodel project, and they said they put a speaker in their bathroom above their showers, and when they were taking a shower, they could listen to music or whatever they wanted to in the shower. And part of me was like, well, that sounds great. I can rock and roll in the shower. It's going to be great. And part of me was like, no, that's a time that to reflect. Like our technology wants to squeeze out any moments where we sit in silence, where we reflect, where we pay attention to what God might be telling us or showing us or what he might reveal to us through his word, through his presence, and through his spirit. But we miss out on that if we're constantly trying to distract ourselves from one thing to the next thing. And friends, I am chief guilty of this. And he says a phrase that's a little tricky to understand. With the measure that you use, you will be measured to you, and still will be more added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. To one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. A little tricky to follow that in the English, but I think what he's getting at is this, that when we have soft hearts towards Christ, and we are constantly learning, we are learning continually. That if we have a heart and a posture for God to teach us and to shape us and to grow us, he's going to continue to do that for all of our life. When we have that soft heart, more will be given to us. But when we reject the truth that he has given to us, over time, we don't learn more about him, we grow further from him. I love when people just never stop growing. There's a lady here at Northridge named Peggy Brandt who in her 90s would go to our secret church Bible study, which was like a marathon Bible study on a Friday night from like 6 to 11:30 or so. And remember when the pastor says, Peggy, you're here? She goes, I still have so much yet to learn. When she's much had been given to her, and much was continually given to her. I think about the Apostle Paul. Is that he never got over the gift of grace. He never got over it. He was constantly learning. You can actually trace in his writings a continual learning and a growing deeper in love with Jesus, a fuller understanding of the grace that he had been given. He never stopped growing. Verse 26, Jesus goes on and he shifts gears to another parable. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. If you were here last week, Jesus gave a parable that we know as the parable of the sower, maybe better described as the parable of the soil. We're four different types of soil. The first one comes and it's hard soil, and the seed of the gospel comes, but it's hard. It doesn't penetrate, and birds of the air come and pick it away. The next one's rocky soil, and it's shallow, and the seed grows, but there's no depth, there's no roots. And so tragically, though it grows fast, it fades. The third one is the seed that grows and then is stomped out by the thorns and the thistles of life. And yet the last one is soft soil, where the seed of truth and hope finds a home and grows, and roots grow deep and strong. Well, Jesus continues on using parables with seed and soil. I was laughing with some of the farmers that if you're a farmer, these last couple, or these present couple weeks, these are your deal. Because so much truth about seed and growth. So here he says, the kingdom of God, that's wherever God rules and reigns. He says it's like this. If a man were to scatter seed on the ground, but that guy's got no clue how it works. He just scatters it on there. You know what happens? He just goes and takes a nap. He has no clue how seeds germinate, how they grow, how the root system develops, how many days until the green thingy pops out the top. I'm talking about myself. That guy's got no clue how it all works. You know what happens with that seed? It grows. It grows. What he's reminding us is that God is at work, whether or not we fully understand it or not. God's going to do what God's going to do. God's going to work through the people he's going to choose to work through. And we're better off the more we know. Just like a farmer is better off when he knows how many days till that seed germinates, just how good the soil he's got to have, how much moisture, and how much all this other stuff. That's all great. But the seed's going to grow where God wants the seed to grow. He's planting his seed. He's expanding it. And so for church people, every once in a while, this will catch you off guard. Because you'll be like, I don't know that God can work through that person. No. I know what they've been through. I know where they've been. I don't know that God can work through that place. I know the kind of people that come from that place. Wait a minute. I don't know that God can work through that event and that place and that thing and those people. But here in this simple parable, he says, you don't have to know. You don't have to get it. You don't have to fully understand that God is at work, whether we know it or not. And what is he producing? He says, first the seed becomes the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear, and then when harvest comes, that harvest is there. I think that's good news for us, that God's doing what God is doing. God's working where he's working, and God can't be stopped. There's a great story in Acts chapter 5. The church is launching, it's expanding, and it's multiplying. The Jewish leaders are frustrated, angry, and a little bit afraid. So they begin to arrest some of the early disciples to try and get them to be silent and not share the good news of Christ. So they've arrested Peter and some of the apostles, and they come to a leader and a wise rabbi named Gamaliel, who eventually would mentor the apostle Paul before his conversion. So they came to him and they said, what should we do with these guys? They're making a ruckus and they're spreading this name of Jesus and talking about this resurrection and all this stuff. In Acts 5, he says, if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In fact, you might even be found opposing God. What this man pointed out was just so wise, that if God's at work, if God's behind this, he's not dependent on you giving him your signature of approval. He's not dependent on us getting behind something, even understanding something. If God is behind it, you won't be able to overthrow it. The seeds of God's goodness are powerful. when they land on soft hearts. Then he shifts gears to another parable, and he says in verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, and with what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So he gives another picture of how God works. He says, it's like a seed. Let's take the mustard seed, he says. Now, it's smaller than all the seeds that they would have known. And it says, from that small tree grows into a tree that's strong and stable, a tree that can house the birds of the air, and their nests can be there. But it's from that small seed can grow something so strong. It's Jesus reminding us that from humble beginnings can grow into something incredibly strong. I think that goes for us individually. That faith, which can be small in the beginning, can grow in our hearts individually. But even more so, the gospel can continue to expand and be shared from its most humble beginnings. So let's think back. Where did it begin? Well, it didn't begin here. It didn't start around here. It started with some terrified men in an upper room. Their Savior had been slain. Their hope was dashed. And Jesus came to them. And from their faith and the resurrected Jesus, they shared. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to, because they now had the hope for all of humanity. And from the most humble beginnings, the early church exploded, and thousands of people were added day after day. And so that small group became a big movement, and that big movement became a wave, and that wave became conversions and conversions and conversions. And now, people around the world worship the name of Jesus. Not all. We still have a lot of work to do. We still have people that don't know Christ. But from that small seed, that humble beginning, the gospel has gone out, and we pray the gospel will continue to go out. Who would have thought that from this small, impressive band of followers would grow and expand for generations and generations? So what does this all mean for us? I got two thoughts for us. Number one, pay attention to what you hear. Now, I started off this week wordsmithing some catchy little phrase, some little slogan here, and I change it and I tweak it and I change it and I tweak it, and then I finally just go, I'm just going to literally quote Jesus. This is just what he says to us. Pay attention to what you hear. His gospel is still life-changing. God's still at work. God's still at work in your life, and I hope the people around us. So stop. Slow down. Pay attention to what you hear. As you read his word, slow down, pause, reflect, dig deep, go slow. And then after a while, if that becomes arduous, go fast and read big. Look at the minute details of God's word, then also pull back and look at the storyline of his redemptive plan and in and throughout the world. But pay attention to what you hear. Number two, the gospel was meant to shine through your life. So don't let our actions and our attitudes or our apathy dim the light of the gospel in our life. Let our life be a light that the gospel of Jesus might shine through. before this service, right before we're supposed to start, Mom came and said, "You got a minute?" I got a minute. And she brings her young son who says, "I've just accepted Jesus last night as my Savior." The gospel was meant to shine through your life. Let it be a tremendous witness to the world around us. Let it be an attractive light for a world that's dark, for a world that's confused, a world that's fallen. Let our lives reflect the light that we follow. For we do not follow our own example, we follow the one who says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness anymore." So spend some time reflecting on what God has for us. Then ask ourselves, how can the gospel shine brighter through my life? So that we might be used by God in ways beyond what we could ever imagine. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to respond in worship. God, I pray that we don't cover the light that you have given us, that we don't hide it in fear, that we don't cover it in embarrassment, and we don't dim its power through our own actions, attitudes, or apathy. That we instead let your light shine bright to the world around us, so that the small seed of the gospel can continue to do what it does, to grow and to flourish in people's hearts and lives. So we pray for these things in your name today. Amen.